The scripture reading this morning will be taken from Psalms chapter 44, verses 1 through 8. That's Psalms chapter 44, verses 1 through 8. We have heard with our ears, O God. Our fathers have told us what you did in their days, in days long ago, with your hand, and drove out the nations and planted our fathers. You crushed the peoples and made our fathers flourish. It was not by their sword that they won the land, nor did their arm bring them victory. It was your right hand, your arm, and the light of your face, for you love them. You are my king and my God, who decrees victories for Jacob. Through you we push back our enemies. Through your name we trample our foes. I do not trust in my bow. My sword does not bring me victory, but you give us victory over our enemies. You put our adversaries to shame. In God, we make our boast all the day long, and we will praise your name forever.
Again, welcome to everybody who's come to be with us today to worship the Lord. It's good to be together, to have this time and in the Lord's presence and in his word. A special welcome to our brother Justin, who's back. Good to see you, Justin. Glad to have you back, hopefully, for the whole summer. And maybe others coming home during the summertime. We always enjoy that when our young people come home. There's no fun being disoriented. I don't know if you've ever had the experience. Maybe you've been traveling and you wake up in a strange place. You wake up and you think for just a moment, where am I? You can't remember. You look around. It's a little dark in the room and you're not exactly sure what happened to me. It's a little disorienting when that happens to you. Or maybe you're one of those folks who, when you go to the mall and you go shopping and you come out the door, you can't remember for sure which door you actually entered the mall at, and you have no idea where you're going to find your car. And you know, those little clickers only work so far. And maybe you get a little disoriented as you're coming out. Maybe that bothers you. Or, you know, sometimes we get disoriented when we're driving. It's really important for me to know where I'm going, and especially to have a sense of north, south, east, and west. I'm one of those kind of people. I like to know north, south, east, and west. And normally I do. But in all of the places in the world that I've gone to, the one place I can never get my bearings is Portales, New Mexico. I've been there a lot. Maybe Gerald can help me out. I know. It's a tiny little town. You know, it's like my neighborhood in size. In Portales, you have all the streets laid out in this beautiful grid. Okay, that's real easy. And then somebody got another set of streets running at a diagonal across the entire town. And I tell you, when I go there, I know how to get places, but I never know north, south, east, and west unless the sun's up and it's low enough in the sky that I can tell, you know, which direction I'm going. I hate that. It's disorienting to me. For sports fans, it's a little bit disorienting this baseball season because the Cubs are in first place and the Yankees are in last. Sometimes disorientation isn't so bad, I'd have to say, but that's okay. That's another time. And for those of us who live in Los Angeles and have a little bit of concern about one sport, it's a little disorienting to know, in a sense, that we're going to have a football team again. But, you know, don't you just wish that was the worst of it? Don't you wish that was the worst of disorientation? But it's not. It's not. Life has a way. And events in life have a way of making us feel disoriented and confused. There's such a variety of experiences that can cause this feeling that we get sometimes. It's kind of like an emotional or a spiritual vertigo for a short time, or perhaps longer in some people's experiences, where it's like it's hard to know up from down. It seems like everything is just kind of to the side. Things don't fit well, and we begin to wonder what's going on. And it could be through a variety of circumstances and losses and tragedies and heartaches and illnesses, and sometimes just circumstances that just seem to pile up on us before we're able to take care of the first one, and three or four more jump up in its place. And we feel this sense of being overwhelmed or confused or perplexed or bewildered. And we try to understand what's going on. And depending on the nature of the experience and our own faith, it can result in anything from just kind of a fleeting moment of uneasiness to a time of confusion. And for some people, actually a crisis of faith. There's nothing as disorienting in the life of a believer as being in the throes of some experience and wondering whether or not God is near. If God is close to you, if God is with you, if God is going to be with you and help you through this, if there's some kind of light at the end of the tunnel, and even worse, does God care? And that thought comes for perhaps just a moment. The classic case is Job. Job who loses everything. You talk about a disoriented man. Here's a man who loses his children, his family. He loses his wealth. He loses his belongings. He loses his health. And because of this, what appears to be a great judgment on him personally, he loses his reputation in the community as a great elder and leader among the people. And then his friends come, and they try to help him out by pointing to the fact that he must have some terrible sin in his life that's bringing about this judgment of God. And Job is just disoriented and confused. And it's like, but that's not the case. I know that's not what's going on in my life. Yeah, I'm a sinner, but this is so disproportionate. The psalmists write about this. And I'm so grateful for the psalmist. I'm so grateful that inspired by the Holy Spirit, psalmists speak about moments in their life when they feel disoriented, when they feel confused, or when they feel overwhelmed. I'm thankful for those honest words, because I find myself so many times thinking them and saying them myself. Let's turn in our songbooks. No, not in our songbook. In the Israelite songbook. Let's turn to song number 44. I don't know what page it's on in your Bible, but Psalm 44 is a great psalm in the Psalm Book of Israel. I especially like verse 1. Verse 1 is awesome. Verse 1 is a song I love to sing. We'll get to verse 1 in just a minute. This song is entitled Rise Up and Help Us. That's a really good, positive title, but it's really known more popularly by the title, Wake Up, Lord, Why Are You Asleep? Which is a title we don't really like to see in our songbooks. But verse 1 is awesome. J.R. just read verse 1 to us. Verse 1 of this great song, Rise Up and Help Us, is about a man who says, oh, God, we heard the stories. Man, our fathers, our ancestors told us, you drove the enemies out of the land. It wasn't by their power, it was yours. And then he speaks up for himself in verse 4. You're my king, you're my God. You know, you're not just the king of the past, you're our king. And man, we are with you, and you push back our enemies, and you're such an awesome God. And I've got a bow and arrow and a sword and stuff, but I don't trust in that. I trust in you. You're my bow, you're my arrow, you're my strength. You give us victory over our enemies, you put our adversaries to shame. Verse 8, in God we make our boast all day long, and we will praise your name forever. I love verse 1 of the song. It's great, it's invigorating, it's faithful. It's a reminder of God's power and what it means to be in God's family and for God to be taking care of you. And we love to sing verse 1. It goes something like this, maybe in our songbook, and you have to follow the words closely today. They're just going to be a little bit different, but you can follow along. To God be the glory, great things he hath done. Go to the next verse. Great things he hath taught us, great things he hath done. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord, let the people rejoice. Oh, that's a great song, isn't it? Verse 1, it's awesome. I love it. And then there's verse 2 of the song. A little bit of a change. But now you have rejected us and humbled us. You no longer go out with our armies. You made us retreat before the enemy, and our adversaries have plundered us. You gave us up to be devoured like sheep and have scattered us among the nations. You sold your people for a pittance, gaining nothing from their sale. You have made us a reproach to our neighbors, the scorn and derision of those around us. You have made us a byword among the nations. The peoples shake their heads at us. My disgrace is before me all day long, and my face is covered with shame at the taunts of those who reproach and revile me because of the enemy who is bent on revenge. That doesn't seem like it really follows from verse 1, does it? But that's verse 2 of this song. It's like, God, what is going on? Yeah, to God be the glory, great things you've done, but look what's going on right now. And not only are nothing bad happened to our enemies, they're turning it on us, and they're driving us, and we're being reviled, and we're being reproached. Do you sense the disorientation in the community of Israel and in the life of this psalmist is saying, God, what's going on in my life? And we don't necessarily have a song that completely gets this mood, but we sort of do with this one. Tempted and tried, we're oft made to wonder why it should be thus all the day long, while there are others living about us, never molested, though in the wrong. What's going on, God? What's happening in life? Why are these things coming against me? I thought we had this covenant thing going on. But what's happened? And then they sing verse 3. In verse 17, all this happened to us, though we had not forgotten you or been false to your covenant. Our hearts had not turned back. Our feet had not strayed from your path. But you crushed us and made us a haunt for jackals and covered us over with deep darkness. It's like, we have this covenant, don't we? We haven't forsaken you. If we had forgotten the name of our God or spread out our hands to a foreign God, would not God have discovered it, since he knows the secrets of the heart? Yet for your sake, we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. Verse 3 is, God, it's not like we've been unfaithful here. We're keeping the covenant. We haven't turned to idols. You know that. We haven't strayed from you. And all of a sudden, I'm not so sure I like this song. I know I don't really like singing this part of the song. And we don't have a verse in our songbooks to match it. I wish we did. This is the best I could come up with. I love you, Lord, and I lift my voice to worship you. Oh, my soul, rejoice. But where are you? Why so far away? Do you even care or hear my cry today? That's verse 3. I don't like verse 3. I like even less the circumstances in life that cause us to sing verse 3. And yet, it is a cry of faith. And it is a cry in hope. And it is a cry to God. And then they sing the final verse of the song. Awake, O Lord, why do you sleep? Rouse yourself. Do not reject us forever. Why do you hide your face and forget our misery and oppression? We are brought down to the dust. Our bodies cling to the ground. Rise up and help us, redeem us because of your unfailing love. Is God asleep, he says? God can't be asleep, but it feels like God's asleep. Has God rejected us? Well, he can't have rejected us, but it feels like he's rejected us. And so the cry goes out for God to wake up, to God to show up, to God to come and to bring about deliverance that the people expect. And again, we don't have one of these in our songbook either. This is my poor attempt. I will call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised. Lord, wake up, show up, and deliver me. And it doesn't go to the Lord liveth and bless. No, it doesn't. It stops right there. Lord, wake up. Show up. Where are you? And the psalmist stops. The psalmist is left wondering what's going to happen next. He's laid it all out to God, and now he waits. Am I forsaken? I can't be forsaken, but what will God do? Will God act? When will God act? How will God act? What is he going to do in my life at this point? And he cries out in faith, and he waits on the Lord, and he longs to discern and understand the Lord's ways. On some level, you may be able to identify, on some level, with some of these thoughts expressed in the psalm. I'm not saying that we're in danger of losing our faith or thinking that God has forsaken us. Not at all. Though some people, in facing difficulties, have turned away from God because of those things. But rather, I'm just drawing attention to the fact that there are moments when we have this sense of confusion and bewilderment and disorientation. The spiritual vertigo where the earth shifts under our feet and things aren't up and down anymore. Life just isn't right. Things just don't seem to be what they ought to be. It's not so much that we doubt, not really, but we're overwhelmed. And for some people, it's being overwhelmed by events and circumstances that can last for months or years. A trial or an issue or a situation, a relationship in a family that's struggling, and for some folks it can be decades of suffering and wondering. Sometimes it's just in a moment of time, in a week of our life, where events just pile up one on top of another, and before we can get the first one taken care of, more jump up and take its place. Last couple of weeks, things have really been changing rapidly in our lives, in our family, with my mom. Just amazing how quickly things can change. Amazing how fast events can rise up and seemingly overtake you. And the first one pops up and you think, what are we going to do about this? And you haven't even started to take a step. You haven't even started to resolve how in the world you're going to deal with this, because it's come at you so unexpectedly. And before you even can begin to respond to that, three or four things pop up that are worse than number one. And you're thinking, oh, come on. Come on. We haven't even taken care of the first thing yet. And it's not that you're losing faith. It's not that you're losing faith. It's not that you're doubting God. Not really. Certainly not. But that the events that have overtaken your life cause you to feel overwhelmed and perhaps just in special need of God's guidance and his presence. You want him there. You want him in that. You want reassurance. You want him to help you. A couple of days ago, I was with my sister taking care of my mom, and I realized this. I know there are folks who are with us this day that are going through trials of such a greater dimension. This just happens to be what's happened in my life. My sister and I were there with my mom, and one of us was I was behind her. My sister was on the other side of her. My mom had just had won't go into the details, but it was just a pretty bleak moment. My sister looked across top of my mom's head, who was sitting in between us, and she mouthed these words. She mouthed the words, "What are we going to do?" And I know what she wanted. She wanted her brother to come back and say, "Well, this is what we're going to do. Don't you worry, sis. We've got this. We've got it." She wanted that. She wanted some reassurance. She was in this moment of total bewilderment. She has been serving and working and more than anybody else in the family right now. And she's looking for that. Somebody throw me a lifeline. And she looked across the room to me and said, "What are we going to do?" And all I could mouth back to her was, "I don't know." It wasn't what she wanted to hear. But in the moment, I was exactly where she was, and I did not know what we were going to do about it. But I've got some really important news for you, and it may be right now you're in a time of disorientation and confusion or bewilderment or uncertainty, or it may be you aren't right now, but you know that you will be. I've got some important news to relay to us today. There's a fifth verse. There's a fifth verse to the song. Now, it's not in Psalm 44. Psalm 44 quits right there, and it's over. But I'm convinced that by the Holy Spirit, a fifth verse to this song was written. It was written 1,000 years later, and it was written by the Apostle Paul. And the reason I feel pretty sure, really would like to check this out with Paul to know for absolute sure, but the reason I feel pretty sure that Paul is kind of saying, let me give you kind of an alternate ending to that song, is because Paul quotes it in a passage of Scripture where, as far as I'm concerned, Paul is concluding one of the greatest symphonies of hope and salvation in all of Scripture in Romans chapters 1 through 8. That's Paul's symphony of salvation, of what God has done for us in Christ. And right at the climax of that, when this amazing passage of Scripture is coming to this crescendo and this climax of thought and of power and of glory, right in the middle of this, Paul quotes Psalm 44. Maybe you noticed it when we read it. Yet for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered a sheep to be slaughtered. Right smack dab in the middle of Romans 8, 31 to 39. And you know, Romans 8, 31 to 39 is a verse of a song. It's a pretty good verse. It is a good verse. It's a powerful verse. It's a verse about victory. It's a verse about conquering. It's a verse about life. And in the middle of this, Paul writes to the church, and he says, yeah, I know what it can be like. I know what it's like sometimes in life, even as a Christian. There are times we're persecuted. There are times when enemies come against us. There's times when you would think all hope is lost. And in fact, he says, there's times when it's like this. You just feel like you're dying day after day after day. You feel like a sheep being taken off and just going to be slaughtered again. That's the way it is sometimes. But you know what's coming next in Romans chapter 8. Paul has so much more to say about this. And we're going to take Paul's alternate ending, and we're going to smash it up against the end of Psalm 44, and we're going to learn verse 5 today. And we're going to sing verse 5 before we leave this morning. And it is in an amazing text, Romans chapter 8. And it begins with these words. In Romans chapter 8 and verse 31, what shall we say in response to this? It's kind of hard to jump to the end of a symphony. We're in like the last 2 minutes of this piece of music that's been going on for like an hour. And we're just right at this most beautiful part where all of the pieces are coming together. And let me just say, beginning next quarter in a couple of weeks, it's going to be a class taught here in our morning Bible class on Romans chapters 1 through 8. Our brother Emmett is going to be teaching this class. I highly recommend that you be in this class, that you take this class, work step by step through the. I give you the title of Symphony of Salvation. That's a pretty good title for. I don't know. He's got a different one, but Symphony. You go to that class. If there's anybody, if you can't get in, if the room's full, you can come to my class. I'll be teaching a class too. But go to Romans 1 through 8, and then if it's full, you can take it next quarter. But Emmett's going to work through this absolutely amazing text of Scripture. And after his class, you would know what Paul means when he says, what shall we say in response to this? What is this? I think this isn't just what he's just said in chapter 8. This is what he said in chapters 1 through 8. He's saying, do you look and see what God has done? What do you say in response to everything that God has done for us? And what has he been saying in Romans? Here we go, in a one or two breaths maybe. He's been talking about the problem of sin and how everybody, Jew and Gentile, is lost because of sin. But God sent his son Jesus, who shed his atoning blood, and we have salvation, justification through our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ, who achieves for us what we can't achieve for ourselves. And we, by faith, are baptized into Christ. We die and rise with him. We're filled with the Holy Spirit, the Spirit who guides us, who gives us power against Satan, who makes us the children of God, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. And that God, in His mercy and in His love, He takes this world that is under the curse of sin in our own lives, and that it's under the curse of sin, and He's going to redeem everything. He'll raise up our bodies up out of the dust. He's going to bring about a new creation of heaven and earth. Hang in there with me. We're getting there, please. It's just, we're almost there. And then the end of it's going to be glory. It's going to be awesome. It's going to be glory forever. The whole new heavens and earth, and we're going to be there in the presence of God. And so whatever's going on in your life today, verses 28 and 29, know this, that God's working through it all. He's working through it all to fashion you into the image of Jesus, to get you ready for glory. And you can know this because God knows you. God has foreknown you, and God has predestined you, and God has called you, and God has justified you, and God has glorified you. And you're headed for glory, and it's the sovereign God who's going to be doing this, and nothing can stop it. It started from the foundation of the world, and that's our story. Victory in Jesus and by the blood of Jesus Christ. I don't know why it's going to take Him 13 weeks. I just did it like in 2 minutes, but I don't know. Maybe He'll get a little more detailed. But that's what Paul's saying. And it's like, whoa! You get to this point in chapter 8, and you're totally blown away by the grace and the power and the sovereignty of God that cannot be stopped. And Paul asks the question, what are we going to say in response to that? Yeah. What enemy can stop that? What can come against us to stop that? And let me just read what he says in verse 31. What then shall we say in response to this? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also along with Him graciously give us all things? Who will bring any charge against those whom God has chosen? It's God who justifies. Who is he that condemns? Christ Jesus, who died, more than that, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble, or hardship, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, and here it is, as it is written, for your sake we face death all day long. We are considered as sheep to be slaughtered. Psalm 44, 22. I like these bold questions Paul throws back in the face of anybody who thinks they can stop the will of God. And here they are, five of them. Say this, read it with me, will you? If God is for us, who can be against us? And when you say this, it's with defiance against evil. It's with boldness and with faith. Do you have enemies? Are there people going to? Yeah. Psalm 44, guess what? They had some enemies. Paul, in the context of Romans, the church has some enemies. You're going to have personal enemies. You're going to have Satan as an enemy. But what Paul says is, hey, if God's for us, if God has done all of this, who can be against us? He didn't spare His own Son. He sent His Son to the cross. He was nailed to the cross for you. If God's done that for you, how can anybody triumph over you? And in light of the cross, he asked this. Read this one with me too. How will he not also, along with him, graciously give us all things? God gave Jesus up for you. If he gave Christ up for you and for me, what is God going to withhold from my life today in the problem that I'm facing, in my moment of disorientation and bewilderment? I do not have a God who is going to hold back what I'm going to need to bless me and to strengthen me through that. Absolutely not. That's been settled at the cross. And then he says, who will bring any charge against God's elect? It's God who acquits. It's God who has proclaimed us righteous. So who in the world can bring a charge against you and me? And read this one with me. Who is he that condemns? The enemies were condemning the psalmist. They were taunting him. They were all over him. They were humiliating him. And sometimes you feel like that in circumstances that come in your life. But Paul says, who's going to condemn you? Jesus Christ died for you. He's been raised to the right hand of God. He rules. He intercedes. And then, that final question, say it with me. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? And it's at this point that Paul pulls out all of those events in our lives that bring about disorientation, that overwhelm us, that bewilder us, that confuse us. He lays them all out. Will trouble do it? Will hardship do it? Will persecution do it? Will famine do it? Will nakedness do it? Will danger? Will sword? And he'll go on and talk about life and death and principalities and everything that could possibly array itself against you. Can that separate me from the love of Christ? And it culminates with that quotation from Psalm 44. That's why I think Paul is commenting on that song. Because he says, even when the church, even when you're under such harsh persecution, and this is, I mean, what I'm going through, what we sometimes, it's nothing compared to what some of these Christians were facing. And Paul says, when you feel like you're being taken out to be slaughtered, when you think every day you're just dying again because of persecution against the faithful, remember we've got a different song. Will these separate us from God? He says in verse 37, no. No, in all these things, we are more than conquerors through Him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, neither angels nor demons, neither the present nor the future, nor any powers, neither height nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Nothing, no one, no power, no onslaught of Satan, no event that comes my way, no loss, no tragedy, nothing. No overwhelming set of circumstances, nothing can separate me from the love of God which is in Christ. You and I live more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And so, when those events come in our lives, and maybe for some folks it's a moment that's almost a crisis of faith because it just seems to assail you so harshly. Or maybe it's just that set of circumstances that's just making you feel overwhelmed and disoriented in the moment. It's okay to sing Psalm 44. You can sing verse 2 and 3. You can sing verse 4. It's in the Bible. You can say that to God. You're just reflecting your emotion at the moment. And you know it's a fleeting moment. And you know there's another verse coming. You know it's not the end of the song. But after we sing those verses, don't forget to sing verse 5. Don't forget to sing verse 5. The night after that event happened with my sister, she was texting me. I was home. She was there caring for my mom and kind of relating to me some of the things that had happened during the day. And I texted her. And I texted this message to her. I said, with God's help, we can get through this. And I didn't hit send yet. I looked at that message and I thought, that's pathetic. That is a pathetic response. Oh, somehow we'll get through this. I thought. But what had happened is, I'd read verse 5, and it's just amazing how God continues to be at work through all those experiences in our life. And I erased that text message before I pushed send. And then I typed out another one with just a couple of minor changes. I said, with God's help, we will live victoriously through this. We are more than conquerors through Christ who loved us. And whatever's happening in our life today, whatever you're facing, whatever any of us are going through, whatever may come in our lives in the future, we are more than conquerors. Nothing can separate us from the love of Christ. Nothing can stop the forward motion of God's plan, His sovereign will, which is the salvation of our souls, the redemption of our bodies from the graves, the renewal of heaven and earth, and a glorious eternity in the presence of the living God, and nothing can stop that from happening. And that, brothers and sisters, is verse 5. That's verse 5. Don't forget to sing verse 5. It's about victory. It's about conquering in Jesus. And if today you're in that time of disorientation, a time of feeling overwhelmed or confused or bewildered, just wondering, just kind of there, it's all right to, and it's fine, and it's faithful to lift your cries to God. It's fine to sing verses 2, 3, and 4. Just don't forget verse 5, the ultimate answer to our problems and to our hurts. And if you're among us today and you don't have that kind of confidence and that certainty because you're not yet in the body of Christ, you've not come to Christ, you've never bowed to His Lordship, if you believe in Him, come to Him today, confess your faith in Him, bow to Christ as Lord and King, turn from the sin in your life, be united with Him in your own baptism that you can die and you can be raised up and the Spirit of God can take residence within you and you can be bound for glory in the presence of God and live today in the midst of whatever your past has been or whatever you're facing today, live in victory and in conquering faith through Jesus Christ your Lord. If you need to come to the Lord today, come to Him. We're going to sing verse 5. And let's sing it with all of our hearts.